Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Whew. Praise God. Good morning. Oh, honestly, were you guys tripping when my phone rang? Did anybody get offended by that? Or what? What is Pastor doing with the phone up there? Shame on him. Well, it happens, right? It has happened to me once where the phone, I forgot to turn it off, and it did ring. But it was Jesus, so it's okay. He was telling me to do something different. Anyways, this morning we need to pray. I don't know about you, but my phone Amber Alert went off, and it was just ringing the house television, and for a young child, the age of 4. And I can't, when these things happen, all I can picture is my grandkids, you know. And so let's pray for this. I don't know what the outcome if they found this child, but let's pray for the family and for the authorities. Lord God, we do lift up this child. Lord, this individual who has taken this child, Lord, if that's the case, we pray, Lord, that you will lead the authorities to this child. This child will be okay. Father God, that you will protect this child. Lord God, that justice will come and swift, and the gospel would be preached through it, Lord. We pray for the family, Lord. Oh, Lord, comfort the hearts, especially the parents, Lord. And I can't even imagine, Lord. I don't even want to imagine. Lord, we all have children and grandchildren, something like this to take place, Lord. But we are in these times, these evil times, Lord. And so, Father God, please prevail and let this child be found and let this child be safe and come home to their families. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 13 as we continue systematically to go through the Word of God. And we left off in verse 13 now. Remember, last week we talked about how the Holy Spirit spoke to Paul and Barnabas, and they were confronted. They confronted a man, Bar-Jesus, who was a false prophet, a sorcerer, who was, as they were preaching the gospel and to the officials there, one specifically by the name of Sergius Paulus, who was a high official, and he was trying to prevent them from giving them the gospel. And so with boldness, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Spirit, Paul just spoke to him and said, you're going to be blinded. You're not going to see, and God's going to deal with you. And that's exactly what happened. And so God did do his power there. And this high official got saved, and it wasn't because of what happened to the false prophet. It was because he was astonished by the word of God. What he heard about Jesus and salvation and the forgiveness of sins and the love of Christ, that's what turned him to God. And that's my prayer this morning as we read the word of God. Look for something there that will minister to you, something about Christ. As now we see Paul and Barnabas leaving the island of Cyprus, and they're coming into Pamphylia, and they're going with the gospel, and they're going to preach the gospel up in those areas. But we left off in verse 13, so look at verse 13. It says, now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now remember, back there in Cyprus, the Holy Spirit set Paul and Barnabas apart to go to Cyprus to preach the gospel. Now, it's interesting that the Holy Spirit didn't mention John Mark, but they took John Mark with them. But the Holy Spirit specifically said, take for Paul and Barnabas to go and preach. Now, whether or not, I don't want to say that he should not have went because the Holy Spirit didn't mention his name. That's not true because God, I don't want to say that. But it's just interesting that he didn't mention John Mark. And now they're going and they're preaching, and John Mark leaves them and he goes back to Jerusalem. And he didn't leave on good terms. So Paul and Barnabas They left Palestine there, Jerusalem. They came to Cyprus. And if you have your maps, I'm not going to say turn to them. But if you just cannot kind of picture right here, the Mediterranean Sea. And right here is Palestine, Jerusalem right here, Israel. And in the middle there is this island of Cyprus. And from here, this island from Cyprus, they headed north. So they went up to Pergia in Pamphylia. So I know we all got our own different ways of mentioning these names, but this is the way I mention it, you know, and, which is actually in Turkey. It's modern day Turkey. That's where these cities would have been. So it's up here. So you got Israel here, Cyprus here, and up here is Pamphylia. And so they head up there. Now, Pamphylia, it was a country up there in Turkey, Asia Minor. It was about 8 miles long. It was a narrow strip right on the coast, and it went in 25 miles inland. Now, we're told that this area, Pamphylia, it was a major and safe haven for pirates. You know how they like the coast because they go out there in the seas and they rob other boats and people out there in the water. You don't got, if you're in a boat there and these guys are going to rob you, where are you going to go? You can't jump out of the boat into the water, you know, sharks. Plus, they just take the boat, and you're going to really be in a lot of hurt. But it was a safe haven for pirates, and the people who lived there, there was a mixture of Greeks and barbarian pirates there. So it was definitely a very hard place to take the gospel. It was a place where you would find hardness of hearts, and the souls there were hardened, and it was a hard place to reach. But what better place to go, right? You want to go there. In fact, I think of Nineveh and Jonah, when God said, go to Nineveh, he didn't want to go there because he heard about the people there. They were evil. They were cutting heads off, and they would stick them on poles, and he didn't want to go there. No, Lord. So he tried to run from God, but that's where God wanted him to go. And he went there, and he was obedient. First, he had to stay 3 days in the belly of a whale. When he came out, he preached the gospel there. He sat on the hill, and he had front row seats to a nuclear blast of Nineveh. He thought God was going to wipe them out, but what they did is they repented. They accepted the message. They received God's grace there, and he got upset about it. No, you know, that's kind of, why would anybody get upset of people repenting, tearing their clothes off, and honoring and humbling themselves before God? Why would you get mad? I did all this for nothing, you know, and I wanted to watch them get fried. But instead they got saved by our God. They acknowledged God. But eventually down the line, God did judge them. But so in the same thing here, this place was a pretty bad place. Now, we're told that they didn't actually preach there in this area, Pamphylia. And we're told it's because Paul got sick. You know, in that coastal area, around that area of Pamphylia, we're told that it was infected with malaria. And you don't want malaria, for sure, you know, especially back then. So many believe that Paul had gotten malaria. In fact, and the reason why they believe this is because in Galatians, Paul wrote to the churches in that area of Iconium, Antioch, and Pisidia, which in that time was known as Galatia. And in Galatians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul wrote, you know that because of my physical infirmity, how I preached the gospel to you first, to you at first. And in my trials, which I was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, because you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. So he was referring to that he got sick. So some people believe that this is why he didn't preach in that area of Pamphylia, and because of he had malaria, because he mentions it here in Galatians chapter 4. So they didn't stay long on the coast there, and they headed more inland up to higher ground into the areas of Antioch, in Iconium here in verse 14, so that he can get better. And plus the fact that Pergia, it was a major city. It was like a capital city of Pamphylia. It was known for slime pits, for marshes. It was known for diseases that were being carried around by insects, especially mosquitoes. You know how when water marshes, you know, water, it just sits there, and all these bugs and insects and mosquitoes. And so because of this, this is how the malaria was a common disease back there with the citizens in this in these areas, mainly because of the mosquitoes. And so now in verse 13, it tells us that Paul and his party set sail from Patmos. So they left the island of Cyprus. They came to Phrygia in Pamphylia. But John departed from them and he returned to Jerusalem. So we're told that Mark, again, John Mark left them. He went back to Jerusalem. Now it doesn't give us specifics of why he left them. So we can only speculate, and I've read commentaries of why, what's the possibility of why John Mark left. But we do know that Paul was pretty upset with the fact that he left them. He was upset. He wasn't too happy about it. And when they went and when they were ready to leave on their second missions trip, Barnabas, who was with Paul, wanted to bring John Mark again along with him. But Paul, he wouldn't have it. You know, he said, no way, he's not coming along. And the fact that Barnabas was John Mark's uncle, this didn't settle good with Barnabas. And so Barnabas left Paul. He took Mark with him. He went back towards Cyprus, while Paul took another disciple by the name of Silas. And he went and he stayed in that Asian Minor area up there in Iconium and up in that area. And so there's this contention and this division caused them to break up into two groups. But now we know God had a plan, guys. And we know that how many of you believe that whatever you mess up, he always overrides? Amen. God always fixes what we mess up, huh? I thank God for that he doesn't leave us in that miry pit, you know, because he got two for the price of one. There it is. That's where that's saying. God got two for the price of one. And what I mean, that two groups, that one group that split up into two groups now went out preaching to the Gentiles, preaching the gospel. And then later down the line, Paul and Barnabas and Mark did work out their differences. But there could be several reasons to speculate of why Mark left in the first place. And I'm going to give you a few of them. And again, it's not specific in the Word of God of why he left, but I'm going by experiences. You know, you go by experience that this we see these things really happening even today. Now, one of the reasons could have been he became jealous of Paul because, again, remember, he was Barnabas' nephew. Barnabas was his uncle. So when Barnabas turned over leadership position to Paul and not to him, this could have made him mad. Hey, uncle, what about me? You know, Barnabas, he said, okay, Paul, here, you're taking the reins. As we see now, Paul stepping up into that leadership position. So maybe he was upset with that. Or maybe he wasn't ready to reach out to the Gentiles. Maybe he didn't want to reach out to them. Maybe he went along and said, you know what, I want to stick with our own people. Or maybe he just became homesick. I mean, when we go to China, I love it. I could live there, actually. But on that last week, the last few days, you start to become homesick. You start thinking about home and you're eager to get home and you want to get home. Well, maybe he became homesick, but whatever the reason was, again, we can only speculate. Paul felt that Mark started well, but he finished bad and he couldn't trust him anymore to finish what he started. So I know how that feeling is when you're out there in the field and having someone who is ministering with you and having problems and issue, and you need to send them away. In fact, our very first missions trip within in the church here, we went to the Ukraine. And there was nine of us, and we'd never had any missionary training, and we didn't know nothing. We decided, hey, we're going to the Ukraine, and we're going to go out there and preach the gospel. And we sent a couple out there to start a church out there, and they did, and so we're going to go out there and minister. So we went out there, and we stayed with this couple that we actually sent out. And there was a sister that went with us, and she purposely, in her heart, brought havoc. And she would tell other members, watch this, I'm going to get his goat. And she would purposely do things that would cause him to, just go off. It was wrong. And I got fed up, and I said, you guys, I don't got time for this. I want to be about God's business. I want to go out and share the gospel. I mean, when you're in Ukraine or they're by Russia, they want to talk to the Americans. You can't not go out anywhere where the people say, I want to talk to you. Because Russia is like competitive with the U.S. And so it's an open door, an opportunity to preach the gospel there. And so because she was causing this havoc and disunity and division, I sat with the pastor then. I said, hey, I want to send her home. And he said, unfortunately, we can't do that because you can't do that. She has to go home the day that that's on her plane ticket. And so I know what it's like. You know, if we go out of China and we're not in unity, we're going to have problems. And you don't want to be in a foreign country and be out there and have issues and problems within opposition from within. We expect it from without, but you don't expect it from within. Well, apparently they had opposition from within. Now look at verse 14. It says, but when they departed from Pergia, they came to Antioch and Pisidia. And they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and they sat down. Now I love this because this was Paul's routine here. I'm always saying don't get caught up into routine. You know, don't always sit in the same place. Don't always do the same thing. Mix it up. You want to be creative in your walk with God, guys. Be creative. You know, just go somewhere different. You know, do something different. Get excited in your walk with God. Well, Paul's routine was, and what I mean by that is wherever Paul went, when he went into a new city or went into Jerusalem or wherever he set his foot, the first place he would look for would be a synagogue. That was the first place. He would go, when he walked into his city, where's the synagogue? And he would go there. Now, this is the reason why he wrote Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He said this, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Anybody here ashamed of the gospel? Okay, good. For why? Because it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. He goes on and says, first to the Jews first, and then also to the Greeks or to the Gentiles. So Paul's routine was he always shared the gospel with the Jews before he shared them with the Gentiles. And so he would look for the synagogue. And so both of them entered the synagogue. They entered in on the Sabbath day. And this was Paul's method of evangelism. He knew that there's going to be the faithful to Jewish religion there among the Jews. But he also knew there would be God-fearing Gentiles. They would be there also. So guess what? He took every opportunity to share when he had the chance. And I think that's important for us. Take every opportunity. Look around. See for every opportunity that you can share the gospel. That's why I wear this. Again, I had a brother say, is that mandatory where you guys are at? And I was at Denny's. I said, no. Then why do you always wear it? I said, because did it catch your eye? Yes, it did. Because everywhere I go, people are looking at this. And they say, oh, you're a pastor? I say, yes, how can I pray for you? Or what church do you go to? I go to Horizon North Park. I share the gospel. This is what I use to find common ground right here. I even go to sleep with it because you never know. Earthquake might come. I might fall in the ground. The house might fall down. When they dig me out, they're going to say, oh, you're a pastor? You know? You're probably going to see that fuzzy thing, though. And I'm like, come on. That's my biggest fear, you know, is being in the shower and an earthquake comes and the house falls down. And they're pulling me out. Hey, all right, we got one survivor. And the Channel 10 news chopper is going to be up there filming. And I'm pulling out. And then they, all of a sudden you can see all these fuzzy things. Oh, Lord, don't let that happen in the shower. You know? Anyways, Paul took every opportunity to share Christ. And that he had a chance. And I think we need to do that. But that was his method of evangelism. He went wherever people were. You're going to look at me differently, I know. Hey, look, I got some new shoes. Verse 15, look what he says. He says that after reading the law and the prophets, he says the rulers of the synagogue, they sent them away saying, men and brethren, if you have any words of exaltation for the people, say on. So again, being the first time there in the synagogue there, they were invited to speak. Now, this was a common practice in the synagogue there, especially in all the synagogues. What they would do is they would read the law and of the prophets, and then after there, they would invite visitors to speak words of exhortation if they wanted to. It'd be like me saying, okay, hey, brother, in the front row here, you know, in the blue shirt, hey, why don't you come on up here and go ahead and share with us. It was a common practice. If you want to, though, only if you want to. Well, I wouldn't. If you know, first time there. When I used to go to churches and they said, the pastor said, okay, anybody new here, go ahead and stand up. I wouldn't stand up because you stand up and everybody's eyes are on you, you know. But this was a common practice back then. They would do that. They would read the law of the prophets and then they say, okay, would you like to come up and share some encouraging words? And you got to remember, Paul was a rabbi. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. So both Paul and Barnabas, they were well educated. I did not mean to put you on the spot, though. So don't look at him. So anyways, they were well educated. They were well informed in the scriptures. And so they were invited to speak, and that would naturally be extended to them because of who they were. Just like Jesus, guys. Remember when Jesus went out, everywhere he went into the synagogue. And Matthew chapter 4, let me get some water here. In Matthew chapter 4, it says that Jesus went about all of Galilee teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases among the people. So it was a common practice. So now, being that Paul is now taking on that lead, since they were at Paphos in Cyprus, instead of Barnabas, Paul's now taking on that leadership position. Now he's addressing the Jews who were there, those who were faithful to what? To the Old Testament scriptures, to the old in the practices, and to the Gentiles, those who feared God. They were tired of that immoral life, you know, that wicked practices of their times, you know. And it's just like us. Remember how we used to once live in darkness? You know what? God never wants you to forget that, guys. Never forget where God took you out of. I was blind, now I see. I was lost, but now I'm found. And I will never forget what God pulled me out of and where he put me into. Well, that's where those Gentiles were. They were tired of that old lifestyle, that immorality, practicing sin. And so what they did is they took on that Jewish lifestyle, now the Jewish religion, and came true to the scriptures and took on the practice of worshiping that one true God of the Jews. And so Paul knew they would be there, just like I know you guys would be here. If you want to, I can't even imagine coming here one Sunday morning and coming here. Hey, where's everybody at? I knew you guys would be here. That's why I'm here. If I knew you wouldn't be here, I'd stay sleep in bed. I'm just like you. Do I have to go? You know, I don't want to go. They don't get to go. Yeah, but you're the pastor. Oh, yeah, okay. You know, look at 15. So after reading the law of the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue said to them, saying, men and brethren, if you have any words of exhortation for the people, say it. And then Paul stood up and monitoring with his hands, he said, men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. So the opportunity arose for to share the gospel. And Paul got up, he goes like this. This word, it didn't come from Vulcan. Paul got up, he went like, this is what I'm picturing Paul doing. Men and brethren, or maybe he did this, or maybe he did this. He monitored with his hand. So he lifted his hand up and said, maybe he did this. Who knows? But what he did do was according to Isaiah 55:11. Listen to what Isaiah said. He said, so shall my words be that go forth from my mouth, and it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things which I sent it. Now, the reason why I'm sharing Isaiah 55:11 is because in verse 16, this is the beginning of Paul's public sermon that he's giving now. This is his first public open sermon to the Jews and there in the synagogue. And now his sermon that he's going to teach here in these next verses are very similar to the sermon that Stephen gave right before he was martyred in Acts chapter 7. And the reason why I'm sharing this, because it shows us that God's word does have an impact when it's heard. It doesn't go void. Saul heard it. Remember when he was Saul? Remember when he was there and it was Stephen, and Stephen was there and they brought him in, and he shared the same exact, almost the same exact things that Paul is going to share here. And Paul was there. Paul stood there and listened to Stephen, and he looked directly at Stephen's eyes, just like I look at your eyes. And Paul was the one who ordered his death. He consented to the death of Stephen, but before he did, he heard the gospel. He heard the same message. And then how many years later? Look what's going on. It changed Saul when he heard it. He was Saul. He went out. Years later, it changed him to Paul. And now we see Paul sharing the same message with those who will listen, those who will be changed, and those will go, and they will go, and they will share the same message. What message are you sharing? Are you sharing the same message that you heard the day you accepted Christ? You should. You are. But people are going to say, well, why are you different? Well, because Jesus Christ changed me. I think the biggest miracle of all is a changed life. That is the biggest miracle that Jesus ever did, was a changed life. Programs don't change us. Routine doesn't change us. Jesus changed us. And that's the same message that I still preach today, that I can tell people, hey, you know what? You can change too. I love it when somebody says, hey, what you got, I want. That's what they should be saying. Or if they say, hey, show us Jesus and we'll believe. Well, if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. We should be able to do these things. And we point them to Christ. So Paul was there when he ordered the death. He heard this is awesome. Listen, he heard it. It was 14 years earlier that he heard it. Here in this chapter, he's tweaking it a little. It's changed a little, but it's the same. It's God's word to the Jews about what? About their forefathers. So Stephen preached it to Paul. It affected him. Now, out of his own heart, Paul is bringing out the same message that Stephen brought out. And when we share the word of God, even though you might not receive it, they might not receive it right then, they might not respond to it right away, God's word will not return void. Don't lose heart about it when you share. Don't give up. Don't feel bad that you might have shared and nobody responded to. I remember we used to do Wednesday movies. And one time before we were here, we were in the Seventh-day Adventist building. And we were having an outreach. And I came out and I looked, and everybody sitting in the seats, I knew. And I was so discouraged by that. I didn't see one face that I did not know. And I remember the pastor came and goes, what's wrong? I said, I ain't going out there. Why not? You got to go out there. Everybody's saved. Why am I going to go out there? They're all saved. Why am I going to preach to saved people? And this was my attitude. And he looked, he said, because God brought those people, he'll bring who he wants to hear the gospel. I was discouraged. And so I went out there and I did share a gospel message. But everybody was saved. But they needed to hear it still, probably. And you know what? Paul, Saul heard it. 14 years later, he became Paul. It's the same message. Why? Because Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. It separates the flesh from the spirit and the joints and the marrow. And is the discerning of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." That's what the gospel does. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides and it conquers and it encourages. Look what it has done to your life. Look what happens when you read the word of God. What does it do to you? It impacts you, the inner man and the inner woman. Now look at verse 17. It says, then Paul goes on, he says, "The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelled as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it." So I love what Paul's doing again. Just like Stephen, Paul begins his sermon by what? By reminding the Jews of their history. That's what he's doing here in verse 17. How God was with their forefathers, God was with their ancestors, and how they were held captive in Egypt, and how they were making bricks, and they were building these pyramids, and the Sphinx, and the monuments that are over there still, they're there today. How many of you have been over there and seen them? I would love to go over there and see them, but I might not come back. They might end up burying me in the pyramid there. You can't go over there, you know, right now because, you know, how they feel about Americans. I would love to go see that. But Paul's telling them, you know, that they were in Egypt. They were held captive there. And in verse 17, look at the very bottom half of verse 17. Right after they were dwelled in the strangers in the land of Egypt, he says, "And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it." In verse 18, he says, "And now for a time of about 40 years, guess what? He put up with their ways in the wilderness." Can you imagine God putting up with you? I have to put up with Pastor Steve. You know, God put up with me for 18 years before I accepted him. He never gave up on me. He never gives up on you. He's going to put up with you till you take your last breath. And you stand before him, and you're either going to live eternity with him in heaven, or you're going to live eternity without him in hell. But God's putting up with you. And I think, man, sometimes I feel, why does Carmen put up with me, you know? Why do I put up with her? Wait a minute, I said she puts up with me. Guys, I didn't hear you guys. Back me up here, guys. You know why? Because of Jesus. That's why. Because of Jesus. Otherwise, we probably wouldn't put up with each other. We probably wouldn't. If we didn't have Christ as the third fold cord in the marriage, if he wasn't the third person in the marriage, we probably wouldn't be married. People are surprised. We see people that we roam the streets with who aren't saved, and they say, "You guys are still married?" Yes, they trip out because we have Jesus, and I fear God. And he's my first love. Carmen's my second love. He's my first love. And if I love my first love first, I'm going to end up loving my second love second. Right? Simple. Okay, I don't want to get myself into trouble. I better move on. Anyways, so for about 40 years, God put up with their ways in the wilderness. But notice here, in these 17 and 18, these verses, how Paul, his emphasis was God himself. It was God who brought them out, guys. It was God who preached who worked through the man throughout their history. He's bringing up they were so into their history, so into their customs, their tradition. Well, he's bringing God out of what they believed in. It was God who worked through man throughout all of history, and now it's God who's working through the nation of Israel. And here in verse 18, Paul's message was that God had put up with what? The behavior of man. He suffered, and he put up with their behavior for what? Over 40 years in the wilderness. You know what the word put up means? It means that God endured their habits. He suffered with their manners and their ways and the way they acted and the way they thought and the way they moved and behaved. God put up with them. And so just like Stephen, Paul's message was that God had suffered. He had put up with man's behavior and with the children of Israel. And I think, God, again, why do you put up with me? Why don't you just do like an ant, you know, go this one, you know. If I was God, that's what I would do. I couldn't put up with you guys. I'll be going like here, what? I would say, okay, who is that? Ginger? Oh, yeah? Yeah. Back at you. Okay, we'll see. Yeah, you can run, but you can't hide. There, took care of it. But he's God, so he puts up with us. He put up with them. Look at verse 19. It says, and when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. Again, Paul's emphasis is God. And not only did he put up with their behavior, but he also put up with them like what? A father would. And he provided and he fed them. I mean, parents, we put up with our children, right? And, you know, and we tell them, watch, when you have kids, they will do the same thing that you did to me.
10 times worse.
Yes. And you know what? They do. And we get to sit back and enjoy it. And we get to love our grandkids, and then we can say, okay, time to go home. Look at verse 20. And after that, he gave them judges for about 400 years, 450 years, until Samuel the prophet. Now listen, up to 400 years until Samuel the prophet here, the children of Israel was living a life of theocracy. What that means is they were ruled by God. They were governed by God. God's the one that was leading them. God's the one that was providing. God was ministering to them for over 450 years. God chose Israel to be a father unto them. Now, you always wonder, why did God choose the Jews? Why didn't he choose the Mexicans? Why didn't he choose come on, give me some nationalities. The what? The Filipinos, you know. Was it because they were more better than us? They were more righteous than us? No. It was because God chose them to bring the gospel to us. That's why. If he would have chosen Mexicans, we would have been out there to bring the gospel to the Jews. But he chose them to bring the gospel, to take it out there, to be a father unto them. God delivered Israel from the land of Egypt. He put up with and suffered with Israel through the wilderness. God was with Israel when he led them out while they were in the wilderness. Remember, he led them by a pillar of cloud by day and a fire by night, right? People say, I'm going through a wilderness experience. No, you're not. When they were in the wilderness, God was leading them. It wasn't like they were out there and God said, okay, I'm throwing you out in the wilderness. You're on your own. He led them. He took care of them. He put up with them. He fed them what? Manna from heaven. Remember that? When they were hungry, he says, okay, I'll feed you. Manna, bread came down, tortillas came down from heaven. Can you imagine? We're going to have manicotti, manna burgers, manna tacos, you know, up in heaven. It's all going to be manna. I hate to tell you guys, you're going to eat manna. Okay? Anyways, he fed them with manna for food, and yet they what? They grumbled, they murmured, they rebelled against him, but he still put up and suffered with them, and he nourished them right along. He didn't give up. Then God led Israel to conquer Canaan, right, the promised land. He was constantly protecting them, constantly leading and guiding them. Victory after victory, he was leading them. He went before them, behind them, to the left and the right, despite the lack of their trust and their consistent disobedience to God. God put up with them. Then God gave Israel what? Judges. Once the land was taken, once it was conquered, God gave them judges. And Israel began to what? Slip into complacency. Wow, everything's great. So they started to be complacent. They started to be self-reliant in their own self. They started to fall into sin, forgetting God, forgetting that he called them into this life. He called them into this fellowship. And then other nations came out and fought against Israel, and yet God still protected them. Despite their sin, God put up with them. God heard the cries of the few faithful, those who were faithful to God, because not all of them rebelled. There were still some who were faithful. God heard their cries, and he raised up deliverers, and they're the ones who were called judges. And you can read about them in the book of Judges. Gideon was one of them. Then God gave Israel a man who was not only a judge, but the first of all the great prophets. I call him Little Samuel, because he was a little baby when God took him and nourished and raised him up in the temple there, Samuel. And yet, in spite of all that God did for them, they still was dissatisfied. They still were disobedient, and they didn't like the God's leading and his choice of leadership. They weren't crazy about that. So what did they do? They looked to the world. They looked to the world, and they decided to want what the world had. A king. Theocracy, ruled by God, God governed by God. Well, we want a king. And look at verse 21. And afterwards, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. So Israel went from a theocracy of 450 years, ruled by God himself, to a monarchy, ruled by a government or by a king. Just so they what? They can be like other nations around them? We don't want God to rule over us. Samuel, we want a kingdom. We want to be like the other nations. So they went from God rule to man rule. Unbelievable. But you want to know what blows my mind the most? Is the fact that even though Samuel wasn't too happy about it, he tried to reason with them. He was upset. God had to remind Samuel that, hey, Israel didn't reject you, Samuel. They rejected me. And so God told Samuel to anoint Saul. He anointed him to be king over Israel, the first king. He reigned again for 40 years. But the crazy part about it is God told them, if they want a king, this is what's going to happen. If you don't want to be ruled by God, guys, and you want to be ruled not by the Spirit, but you want to be ruled in the flesh, if you want to be ruled by the cares of the world, this is what's going to happen. That's what he told them. Samuel, go give him a king, but tell him this is what's going to happen. And in 1 Samuel chapter 8, you can read it yourselves. He tells them that you want this man to rule over you instead of me. If you want a king, he's going to take your livestock. He's going to take your homes. He's going to take your sons, your daughters. He's going to take your servants. He's going to do all this, your grain, your harvest. He's going to take everything, your donkeys, everything from you. And he's going to bring havoc in the land. But you know what's crazy about it? What? Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we still want a king over us. That's the crazy part. Even though they heard what's going to happen if they sin, if they turn away from God, this, you touch the stove, you're going to get burned. No. We want to touch the stove anyways, because the world's touching the stove. It's no difference today. We do the same thing. It's still happening today. So look at verse 22. And so when he had removed him, Saul, he raised up for him David as king, to whom he also gave testimony. He said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do my will. So God removed Saul. Read it in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And the reason why he removed him, why? Because he wasn't a man after God's own heart. You remember that God told Saul, I want you to go to the Amalekites. In other words, the reason why God told him to do this. Go to the Amalekites. I want you to kill men, women, children, babies, kill their livestock, kill everybody, everything that's associated with the Amalekites. Man, that's awful. That's mean. You mean even the babies? Yes. So Saul went. He took all these footmen, thousands of the Israelites, and he went. And he did what God told him to do. And he wiped them all out except for one. He didn't wipe the king of the Amalekites out. And he kept the best of the sheep. The best of the best. And so when he went back to Israel, Samuel came up and Saul saw him. And Saul went over there, hey, Samuel, hey, I was obedient to God. I did what God told me to do. And I did everything. And then Samuel said, oh, really? Then why is it that I hear the bleating of the sheep? Why do I hear sheep? Why do I hear it? Well, Samuel, it's reason why. It's because they are perfect. And I want to take them and I want to sacrifice, use them to sacrifice to God. I'm going to give them to God. I took them for God. Not for me, Samuel, not for us. We're going to give them back to God. And Samuel looked at Saul and he said, to obey is better than sacrifice. To hearken more than the fat of the rams. He said, rebellion is as witchcraft and stubbornness is as idolatry. And he looked and he said, there's King Agag. The king over there. Why didn't you kill him? And there was a reason why God wanted him dead. And so Samuel, what did it say? He took his sword out of his sheath, went over, he hacked them up, hacked them all up. And he told Saul, he said, because you disobey, you no longer will be king. Neither you nor your descendants, the kingdom is taken away from you. You can read it, 2 Samuel, the book of Samuel. So we see Saul 20 years later fighting. He's fighting again on Mount Gilboa. That's how you say Gilboa. That's how I pronounce it. Fighting with the Philistines. And he's wounded in battle. Remember when God finally decides to tear the kingdom away? He's wounded in battle. And he hears his voice of those who are want him dead. They're behind him. And he's going. He says, who are you? And guess who cried out? He said this. When Saul said, who are you? He says, I am an Amalekite. Came the answer. Amalekite, they were supposed to have been wiped out because he disobeyed God. Guess who was there to take him apart? The result of sin. Holding on to sin. Not letting the sin go. Maybe you're holding on an Amalekite in your life when God says you need to destroy it. Because why? Maybe not right now. Maybe a month later. Maybe a day later. Maybe a year later. Maybe not in your time, but the time of your children, your children's children. When they said, who are you to destroy me? I am an Amalekite. I am the sin that grandpa did or mommy and daddy did. God said, wipe them out. He didn't do it. So Saul put himself on the throne of his heart and not God. And when I think about this, I think about, listen, you're either going to have a self-directed life, which means self is on the throne, God or Christ is outside of your life. All your interests are directed by self, which often results in discord and frustration, just like Saul. Or you're going to have a God or Christ-directed life, which means Christ is in your life and on the throne of your heart. Yourself is yielding to Christ. All your interests are directed by Christ, resulting in what? Harmony, like David. Look at 22. It says he had removed him. The bottom of 22, and he found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do my will. Self-directed life, Christ-directed life. Now, don't get me wrong, guys. David was a sinner, right? He did blow it, you know. He messed up completely. The difference was David didn't mess around with God. He didn't play games with God, you know. He had problems, failures, committed adultery, committed murder, held on for a whole year. He had weaknesses, but God saw that his heart was right, and it was straight, and he was ready to use him. So he removed Saul, and he brought in David. And you know what came next? What came next, out of that, as we're going to see, yeah, Jesus. But what comes next is I have to stop. So we're going to stop here, and we're going to have to pick it up next week. Sorry, I didn't get to finish. He tried, but he couldn't do it. So my encouragement for you this morning is, guys, have a Christ-directed life, not a self-directed life. Don't be like Saul. You know, to obey is better than sacrifice. Don't think that you're going to go out there and be in the midst of the world, hang out with the world, thinking, oh, okay, I'm going to be out here, but I'm going to thank God that, you know, God's with me. To obey is better than sacrifice. In fact, God told Israel, when Israel was disobeying, God said, hey, you know what? Don't sacrifice to me anymore, guys. It's futile. I don't even want it. Don't even do it, because their sacrifice became a ritual. It became a routine. Everything they did was a job. Punch in, punch out. And God said, I'm tired of it. Don't do it. I don't want any of it anymore. So let's reason together. God said, let's reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. Though they're red as crimson, I'll make them as pure as wool. If you are willing and obedient. But if you're not, then you will be devoured by the sword. Are you willing and obedient this morning? Are you willing and obedient to say, God, you know what? I want to have a Christ-directed life now. I don't want a self-directed life anymore. I want Jesus on the throne of my heart. And everything else, I want it on the outside. I want it all to be led and directed by Christ. Or you're going to say, God, I don't want you on the throne of my heart. I want myself on the throne of my heart. And everything I do that you want me to do will be wrapped around my schedule and not yours. There's two ways. He says, let's reason together. God says, let's reason. He knows what you're going through. There might be some of you here that maybe you haven't even accepted Christ in your heart. You haven't accepted the Lord. Well, God wants to give you that opportunity to say, hey, let's reason together. Maybe you're living a life of a self-directed life. God says, let's reason together. Though your sins, whatever you're doing, are red and stained, I will make them pure as wool. I will make them white as snow if you are willing and obedient. And if you're willing and obedient this morning, we're going to be up here. Pastors and elders are going to come down, and we want to pray with you. If you are willing and obedient, if God is speaking to you, please be obedient. Don't be like Saul. Well, I went down last week. It doesn't matter. You can go to the altar all day, all night long. It don't matter. God wants you obedient. That's what he's looking for. So this morning, if you want prayer, we're going to be up here. I want you to come down. Don't worry about anybody else. Come down here. And so we can pray. So I'm going to have the pastors and elders come down right now. And let's stand. And as we worship this song, we got the oil right here. We're ready to anoint you with oil. And we're ready to say, okay, God, bring the power of the Holy Spirit down and have your way with these, whoever comes down. Come down so we can pray for you. Let's worship.